The reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret. Was the Farsi translation, was that okay? Yeah. Thanks be to Google Translate. Excellent. Wonderful. Okay. Chris, would you like to come up and we'll pray for you and then look forward to hearing what you have to say to us and what God has to say to us through you. Father, thank you for Chris. Thank you for his ministry and his heart for the gospel and his desire for you to be known and glorified in the world. And we pray now for him. Father, we pray that you'd fill Chris with your Holy Spirit. Give him the gift of grace that he needs, Lord, to communicate your word to us today with power and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tim, very much. Good morning, everybody. Those in church and those of you who are on Zoom who are not having the view obscured at the moment by part of Tim's anatomy. It's great to be with you all this morning. I first met Tim and Abby when we were all working over in the Diocese of Manchester, and indeed we were all in the Salford area. So it was a great joy when Susan and I retired over to Bradford a few years ago to know that Tim and Abby and the family were following a year or so later. So it's great to be here with you at St. John's. And just a couple of memories of St. John's. Well, one isn't really a memory. Many decades ago, in terms of connections between me and St. John's, my uncle played the organ in this church when there was an organ years ago. But I also remember I was a young vicar in Halifax some years ago, and we came over here for a healing service. And one of my lay leaders there, a guy called Ken, was healed that evening of deafness. He'd had a stroke, and part of the effects of the stroke were to leave him feeling completely deaf. And he was quite a character, was Ken. And he said to me afterwards, it was all right until the person praying for me stuck his finger in my ear. But then I realized Jesus did that, and it worked. So, anyway, memories of St. John's in that way. But it's lovely to be here with you this morning. I wonder if any of you are familiar with what are known as the five love languages. Does that mean anything? Five love languages? Yeah. A few of you. It's mainly women, I'm noticing, but maybe that's significant. But there was an American called Gary Chapman who wrote a book called The Five Love Languages back in the 1990s. And what he was really trying to say is that for healthy and important and life-giving relationships, we need to know what our main love language is, or our main love languages are, and those of others. And this applied particularly to family relationships, but also it can apply to friendships as well. And I would suggest it has things to say to us about our relationships within our church communities. I also believe if you look at those five words or phrases, that they all speak to us of the way in which Jesus lived and ministered. If you think of the way in which he spoke words of affirmation, of encouragement to people who felt undervalued, the gifts that he brought to people, the service, he is our servant king, isn't he? The quality time that he gave to people listening, and the way when Jesus touched people and brought them healing. But the point of what these love languages are all about is that each of us is wired up differently. And sometimes the reason that we get across each other or our relationships are not all that they could be is that we have a mismatch of our expectations. So just to take one or two examples from there, you may be somebody who really values being hugged or giving hugs. And I've seen evidence of that this morning as two or three people were coming into church. And if you're one of those people, particularly during the pandemic, you've really missed the fact that you couldn't hug those you love or be hugged by them. On the other hand, there might be some people here who say, no, hugging is all right in its place, but for me, I really feel loved and valued when I'm listened to. When somebody listens to me without being interrupted, and I can just say how things are. Speaking personally, the first of those there, words of affirmation, are really important, I recognize, as a love language for me. To be encouraged through what people say is something that I feel to be quite important and helps me feel loved and valued. Which, by the way, doesn't mean you have to form a queue at the end of the service and say, what a wonderful sermon it was. I mean, if you want to say one or two things like that, I won't argue, but you know what I mean. So do you get the idea? We all have our different love languages, things that make us feel loved and valued and help us to make others equally feel loved and valued. I think there's some important things there anyway for us to think about, but I particularly start like that because in the Bible reading we've just heard today from the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, we have five promises given by God through Zephaniah to God's people, which in terms of these five love languages are really the first there. They are words of affirmation. The prophet Zephaniah wants to bring some words of affirmation, of encouragement to God's people, expressions of his love. And what he has to say is both amazing, but also in some ways, we shall see, quite surprising. And I suggest that not only did the people of Zephaniah's day need to hear those words, but you and I need to as well in our own day. But before we dive into them, who is this character Zephaniah? I don't know if over this part of Bradford you've come across the Zephaniah Trust. Does that mean anything to you? And John Froude. My wife Susan was until very recently the chair of the trustees of the Zephaniah Trust. And a lot of kids around the city of Bradford over this last almost 30 years, and teachers, and through that parents as well, have got to know the word Zephaniah through the work that John and his team have done, taking light into dark places. That's very much what they're about. But Zephaniah, and the inspiration for the Zephaniah Trust comes from this very verse that we're going to be looking at. You would describe Zephaniah as one of what are known as the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Now, minor doesn't mean unimportant. In football terms, it's not as if minor is League Two and the major prophets are Premiership. And I was at Bradford City again yesterday, so I know what it's like to be in League Two and feel as though sometimes you're in a minor league. It's not as if it's, you know, a kind of gradation like that. It's just that the minor prophets on the whole are shorter than the big guns like Isaiah and Ezekiel, but their messages are just as important. And the book of Zephaniah is just three chapters, and we find it tucked between Habakkuk and Haggai near the end of the Old Testament. It's one of those books that's quite hard to find because it is so short. But Zephaniah came from a royal family. He was a descendant of what you would call a good king from the past. And we know that in the history of the nation of Israel, not all kings were good by any means, but he was a descendant of Hezekiah, a good king. And he prophesied when another good and very young king had just come onto the throne, a guy called Josiah. And we're talking about 7 centuries before Jesus was born. Now, even those here this morning of you who take the Bible seriously, and I'm sure that is a lot, if not most of you, can sometimes be thinking, you know, what does something from 2,700 years or more ago have to say to us as people, as church, as a nation in 2021, and especially the times in which we're living as a result of the panic? Let me just tell you 3 or 4 things about Zephaniah's world and see if you think they connect with us here and now. It was a tough world he lived in. People had turned their backs on God. They were worshipping the idols of their day instead of the one true God. There was corruption amongst the leadership in the nation. They couldn't be trusted. There was dishonest trading. There was greed, meaning the poorest ended up suffering the most. And when it came to morals, anything goes. Does that ring any bells? Do you hear any connections with where we find ourselves in our world today? And for the first 2.5 chapters of the book, Zeph doesn't pull punches. He doesn't hold back. He says, in the light of this, things have got to change. God's judgment is on the way, very much an Advent theme. The day of the Lord is near. There's an urgent need for people to change their ways, to repent. And not just addressing this to God's people, but to the surrounding nations as well. You read those first 2.5 chapters, you'll see exactly what I mean. But having pulled no punches, the mood then begins to change. And we come in today's reading that we've just heard to words of love, of hope, and of affirmation. God's love language of affirmation. And I'm sure you've discovered, as I have, that the amazing thing about our God is that whether we're walking towards him or away from him, he goes on loving us. He doesn't give up on us. Obviously, he wants us to turn to or turn back to him. But he never gives up on us. He didn't give up on God's people then. And he doesn't give up on us now. And at the heart of this change of mood, in verse 17 of chapter 3, are five phrases of affirmation. If we could have those up on the screen, that would be fantastic. And they are these. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And to help us to kind of embed these in our hearts and our minds, we're going to say each of these at the end of each point that I'm making. Aren't you glad there's only 5, not 20? Otherwise, we might be here till very late this evening. But each of these is a great promise and a great affirmation. So first of all, the Lord your God is with you. Imagine this is being said to people under pressure, people who know that things are not right in their lives and in their nations. They've been challenged by God. But he is still saying to them, I've not given up on you. The Lord your God is with you. And these particular words of affirmation, as we know, are given time and time again in the Bible. But the people of Zephaniah's day really needed to hear that message. And you and I, and so helpful to have had those prayers just now, also need the reassurance, whether it's understandable increased anxiety at the moment, about what are the implications of this latest Omicron variant of COVID. What's it going to mean for us? What's it going to mean for our nation? What's it going to mean for our world? Or whether it's about particular challenges you are going through, living through, individually as a family, whatever it may be. We can leave church this morning, whatever we face, friends, knowing the Lord our God is with us. We don't need to face things alone. And not only is the Lord our God with us, he goes ahead of us. Isn't that an amazing truth? He is ahead of us in situations. And we have a great advantage over Zephaniah and the people of his day. Why do I say that? Because we live the other side of the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. What is one of the names given to Jesus ahead of his birth? You will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The Lord your God is with you. God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He walks where we walk. He understands. He feels the things that we feel. The Lord your God is with you. Let's say that together. The Lord your God is with you. Second, he is mighty to save. One of the worship songs from the last 20 years or so that I love is Everyone Needs Compassion. Do you know that worship song? Everyone needs compassion. Savior, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And many years ago, I bought a great book, which I had on my shelves for years. I don't know what happened to it. Probably went when I got rid of a lot of books when we moved and we downsized. And the book was called Your God is Too Small. And it was a reminder of the fact that sometimes, and especially when we're feeling overwhelmed, we can forget that we do have a great and a mighty and a powerful God. One of my favorite verses is in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to your mortal bodies. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, the power that raised Jesus from the dead can live in us. He is mighty to save. And just as Emmanuel means that in the person of Jesus, God is with us, what does the very name Jesus mean? It means Savior. It means rescuer. As the angel said to Joseph, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Your God, our God, is mighty to save. Earlier this week, I spent some time with a guy called Steve. And Steve lives on a canal boat very near to where Susan and I live over in Appley Bridge, the other side of the city. And a year ago, he came along to our church at St. John's at Greengates during that time when we couldn't meet for public worship, if you remember November last year. But we had the church open for private prayer. And Steve came along with a friend who lives on another boat. And he'd never really been in a church before. And Steve was in a really bad place. He was crying. He was confused. He was suffering from quite a serious alcohol dependency. But he began to tell a couple of us who were there that day a little bit of his life story. Probably the most heartbreaking part of the story was to tell us that he had 9 children, 2 of whom had died, and 1 of whom he'd seen run over, age 7, knocked over and killed by a white van driver. And he had this pain that was just pouring out of him. Fast forward a year to my conversation with him on Tuesday evening. Steve hasn't got everything in his life sorted, which one of us has. But having become part of our church community, he's in a very different place from when we first met a year ago. He's beginning to read his Bible. He's finding a hope and a purpose, a sense of belonging in a church community that he didn't have before. He's beginning to discover the saving power of Jesus over the things in his life that have tied him down, some of the addictions that he's been struggling with. Steve is beginning to discover, as I'm sure many of you here have, that our God is mighty to save. He is one who rescues and renews. And I wonder who in your life, in your family, in your circle of friends, your work colleagues, that you long to experience God's saving power. And over these next couple of weeks, I know you've got things happening here at St. John's. You know, why not just not pray for that person or those people, but invite them along to something. What's the worst thing they could say? No. Come along to something. Come and share in our worship. Come and hear the real message of Christmas. And if part of you is thinking, well, yes, I do pray for that person, but I can't really imagine them responding. Remember, again, the message of the angel, this time to Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. Not some things are impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Let's say these words. He is mighty to save. And so the third word there is, he will take great delight in you. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? I'm not suggesting because, you know, you haven't brushed your hair or anything like that. Well, those of us have got hair, but I'm not looking in any particular directions on that one. But as you looked in the mirror this morning, I wonder if you looked at yourself there and thought, I wonder how God feels about me this morning. Perhaps that's a strange thing to say. But if I were to ask you, how do you think God feels about you this morning? I wonder what you might answer. I wonder if any of you would say, do you know, when I looked at myself in the mirror and I thought about how God feels about me, I thought, he's really pleased with me. He's really chuffed with me. He thinks I'm great. I have a suspicion, if you're anything like me, that it may not have been that you thought when you looked in the mirror, or you think about when it's about God feeling, what God feels about us. Because for most of us, we're so conscious of the things that are not yet right in our lives, the things that are wrong, that we actually forget that God takes pleasure in us. He takes delight in us. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? but it is a profound truth. God created us in his image. It is not surprising, therefore, that he delights in us. This, of course, doesn't mean that we duck the things that are wrong in our lives and that need sorting out. Zephaniah and all the others had heard plenty about how things needed to change. But it does mean that his love for us and his commitment to us is unconditional. God loves us as we are, but too much to leave us that way. But when we know that he delights in us, that means we can then have the sense of security to address the things that maybe still need sorting in our lives. Another worship song that I love. I'm a musician, so worship songs and music mean a lot to me. This comes from the 1980s, which I realize dates me a bit, but I just want to see if any of you, rest of you might remember it, but even if you don't. It's a Graham Kendrick song called "The King is Among Us." And these are the words. God looks down upon us, delight in his face, enjoying his children's love, enthralled by our praise. Each child is special, accepted and loved, a love gift from Jesus to his Father above. I love those words. They may come from 40 years ago, but they're really, really profoundly true. And they say, he takes delight in us. Let's say that together. He will take great delight in you. And then the fourth word of affirmation, God's love language. He will quiet you with his love. I imagine that in some of your houses and families or places where you work, there's not a lot of quiet. And especially at this time of year, if you've got kids or if you've got grandchildren around, there's a lot of building noise and excitement, like Tim was saying at the beginning. People really looking forward to Christmas and hoping, even with these extra restrictions we're having to cope with at the moment, that it's going to be a very different and better Christmas than it was last year in that way. But even if there isn't a lot of noise around in your house or in your workplace, isn't it true that there's so often a lot of noise inside our heads? Stuff inside us that can distract us. And the promise here is that God will quiet us with his love. If we give him the chance, if we give him the space, he will just come into that place of noise and confusion and maybe contradiction, whatever it may be, and just say to us, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, stop fighting and know that I am God. God wants to quiet us with his love. Let's say those words together. He will quiet you with his love. And then we come to the last verse, the last part of the words of affirmation, God's love language. He will rejoice over you with singing. Even though we are still having to cope with restrictions because of COVID, isn't it brilliant that we can actually sing again in church, in worship? Susan and I were at the cathedral last night for an evening of carols and readings, and compared again with last year, it was so great to be able to sing some Christmas carols. In fact, I think I'm going to be carolled out in the next couple of weeks. We've got a carol service to go to tonight. We're doing beer and carols in our local pub on Friday night. You might just pray for that piece of outreach. We've got outdoor carols by the marina in Appleby Bridge on Saturday, and we've got a carol service next Sunday. That all wasn't meant to be an advert or anything like that. It's just to say I'm going to be carolled out, but I'm delighted that we're going to be able to sing God's praises this year in a way we couldn't last year. But the amazing thing about this last word of affirmation from God in Zephaniah, it's not about us singing praise to God. It is God singing his praises over us. Now, that's quite an amazing thought, isn't it? Did you know that God sings? It's probably one of only three verses in the Bible that suggests that. But what does this amazing promise, God rejoicing over us with singing, actually mean? And as I was thinking about this, I was picturing a baby waking up in the night and crying. What does a good parent do when a baby wakes up in the night crying? Let's all be honest. The first thing that we think might be, not again, or once more my sleep is being disturbed, or whatever it may be. But hopefully, once having got over that, a good parent, having fed the baby, if that's what was needed, might then hold that child in their arms, might try and rock them to sleep, quietening them with love, to go back to the last word. And maybe even quietly singing over that small child. reassuring them of their fact that they are loved. And Zephaniah is saying, that's what God does for me, because he cares about us and about our well-being. He delights in us, we've seen that already, and he rejoices over us with singing. I mentioned John Froude and the Zephaniah Trust. As I say, this is the inspiration for why they call their ministry by that name. Rejoicing over us with singing. Not just our singing praise to God, but his singing over us. His valuing of us. And what strikes me about all of these four or five words of affirmation, all these promises, is that while we know that our faith in Jesus is based on the facts of the gospel and what we read in God's word in scripture, it's not based on our feelings, because our feelings do go up and down. We're human beings, and that's what happens. That doesn't, though, mean that feelings are not important. And here, I believe, in these five expressions of God's love language, we are reminded that he pours out his love and his favor on us because we're family, we're his daughters, we're his sons, we're Jesus' brothers and sisters. And as I come to an end, if you're thinking this morning, as you've listened to this, as you look at those words in the English or in the Farsi, well, that all sounds great, but does it really apply to me? It's always too easy to think that, isn't it? I'm sure that's true for other people, but is it really true for me? If anybody here is thinking, you know, I'm too guilty, I've messed up too often, I'm not worthy of this, God would say to you, I know, that is true. I know everything about you. I know you better than you know yourself. But don't let that stop you coming to me or coming nearer to me or coming back to you, because I delight in you and I'm singing over you even now. And I want, as verse 19 says, to restore you. So when we leave here this morning, friends, as we go into the rest of the day, into the routines of this week, there are going to be all sorts of things, storms, challenges, uncertainties to face. But we have this morning, in the gift of these words, something to hold us and to guide us and to sustain us, whatever lies ahead. And can I encourage you to perhaps in some way write these words down, put them on a fridge or something like that. I don't know, however you are helped to remember things, so that when the next particular challenge comes your way, these are the words that come to your mind because they come out of your heart, because they are God's word and God's truth. What I'd love us to say, could we just go back at the slide before, please? Is that okay? What I'd like us to do is to say these words again, all of us together, one after the other, in English or in Farsi. But I want us to do it three times to really embed it. First of all, saying what's there, then saying the Lord our God is with me, and then the Lord our God, or whichever it is with us. Shall we do that? Would you stand, please, as we say that? And so we're going to celebrate these truths. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would embed what we say now with our lips deeper in our hearts, and that they may transform us in our lives and give us fresh confidence in who you are and how we can live confidently in the light of that. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And now me. The Lord our God is with me. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in me. He will quiet me with his love. He will rejoice over me with singing. And although we can't do lots of hugging and all those other sorts of things, even if that is your love language, as we say the us word this time, why not let's just look around a little bit and bless each other with this truth of Scripture. So we say together, the Lord your God is with us. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in us. He will quiet us with his love. He will rejoice over us with singing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Please don't sit down, because we're going to be singing again now. There's going to be a song we're going to play. It's a Farsi song, and you may think...